Welcome to our seminar on the Gospel in the book of Daniel. Shall we bow our heads? Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that there are two witnesses, and that is the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit who inspired the men of old to write these things. And is the Holy Spirit that interprets what he has inspired men to write of old. And this is what we ask for this evening, is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember back there in the third chapter of Daniel, how it was recorded a great trial came upon the three companions of Daniel. You remember their names, don't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we ask the question, well, where is Daniel in all of this? Mm-hmm. And we can't really give a definitive answer on that because the Bible just doesn't mention where he was. Well, in chapter 6 here, we find that Daniel undergoes a test, right? And but now, in this chapter, we don't read anything about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three companions. But we can be sure that there were others besides Daniel who were loyal to the gospel and to the truth of God at this time of Daniel's experience too, even though they are not mentioned. And we can see that God justified or delivered his servant in a very difficult situation, and his deliverance came by faith in God. You know, Daniel must have been quite an individual of character, don't you think? And of considerable talent. And there's always a place for a person like that, isn't there? A person with character and talent. And Daniel held, so far as we know, one of the highest, if not the highest, positions of responsibility in the kingdom of Babylon. And so when that kingdom passed, why, it went into the hands of the Medes and Persians. And we find out that he was really indispensable. Now, it's remarkable to me, as I thought about this, you know, why didn't Cyrus just wipe out all of the leadership of Babylon? But God had his miraculous hand upon all of that, didn't he? And evidently, Darius and Cyrus saw that there was something different about this man, Daniel, even though he was in the highest echelons of Babylonian leadership. And so there was a place for him in the leadership of the Medes and Persian kingdom. In fact, we read about three presidents being over 120 provinces of the empire. And of these three presidents, who was the CEO? It was Daniel, wasn't it? He was the first. And of course, this had to involve a lot of fiduciary responsibility, wouldn't you think? I mean, all of the monies for all of these provinces had to flow through the hands of these three high individuals. And of course, Daniel had survey of all of the books as far as the kingdom was concerned. So if he was a man of integrity, you would anticipate that there would be no cheating on his watch, right? A man of integrity. The princes had to render an account regularly to these three presidents. And these other two presidents, they had to render account to Daniel. And they just found out that they could not bribe him. Probably they thought up some schemes of embezzlement, you know, how to cheat the king out of some money and cook up the books, you know, so everything looked right. We've heard stories like that before, haven't we? Even sometimes about church treasurers who got a little behind on their bills, you know, and so they saw little, you know, free cash there that they could, you know, secret for themselves to help them get caught up, with the intention, of course, of, you know, paying the church back. But that time never comes, and before you know it, things are just a miserable mess when the auditor comes around and they get caught. And but in the case of Daniel, he could not be bribed to embezzle one penny of the king's money. And I think that the king really appreciated that, don't you? That's undoubtedly the reason why he was the first. And the favor that Daniel was held, together with his strictness of business policies, all of that had to provoke a lot of envy in these presidents and in these princes. And these were very small minds. Envious people have small minds, especially when they see others who are enjoying success, as Daniel was. And they were incensed against Daniel by the additional fact that he was a check against their evil purposes. There wasn't any opportunity for them to enrich themselves while he was the head of affairs. So they sought to find some occasion against him in the conduct of his affairs, and whereof they could accuse him. We read about this in verse 4, Daniel 6, verse 4. It says, "Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." So his adversaries were forced to acknowledge his integrity. Isn't that interesting? They were forced into that. They said this in verse 5, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning what?
The law of his God."
The law of his God. It's a grand thing when that can be said of a man or a woman, that nothing can be found against this man concerning the law of his God. That's a grand thing, isn't it? And that only comes about by a man who believes in God and receives his righteousness from God. Well, to do good doesn't always bring a person easy times, does it? Especially in this world. And Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." The world hated Jesus because of his principles of the kingdom that he lived out. And Paul reminds us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. And the reason for this is given in this exhortation in 1 John 3:11, where John says, "This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil." Cain's works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. See? "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Well, the world hates a righteous person. You see, a person who demonstrates good works through the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. So from this, we are assured of the reason why the princes of the Medes and the Persians wished to have Daniel out of the way. It was because of his works. They were righteous. And their works were what? They were evil, right? So if they could remove him, if they could manipulate the funds as they please, have free reign, then they would not be under any condemnation in his presence. So what we find going on here in this chapter is they formulated a conspiracy, didn't they? And they were going to make the king a party to this conspiracy without his knowledge. They were going to enlist his blessing so that in such a way that he wouldn't even realize what was happening. Indeed, nothing could be accomplished unless they had the king's consent. And they couldn't expect that the king would remove his most faithful officer from his responsibilities. And so, what did they do? They manufactured a new crime. They just manufactured a new crime that wasn't even in the law books. And they laid this plan very subtly. So that very subtly, it was a very common thing back in those days that Eastern monarchs received divine honors. Oftentimes these things that went to their heads, they began to believe that they were gods and worthy of being worshipped. And so it would be an easy matter to persuade King Darius of this thing that they cooked up. Therefore, it was not surprising at all that Darius, when a great company of chief men in his kingdom came to him, and let's look at the words that they flattered him with in verses 6 through 8 here. It says, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, we have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. You see how readily he fell into this trap, don't you? He never even thought about his favorite, who was Daniel. Now, they all based this law upon a lie. They said that all the presidents had been consulted over this matter, so that they didn't raise any suspicions that there was any, you know, disunity among the presidents. Nevertheless, when integrity and loyalty to principle are so rare as they are, it is not natural for kings to consider the few in whom such virtues are found, especially when they are persuaded that any measure will be for the public good. Here you have a case where the voice of the people was, for them, the voice of the gods. Is the voice of the people always right? You know? Does God speak through the voice of the people? Not always, does he? And they lied because not all of the presidents had been consulted on it. Do you think Daniel had been consulted? I doubt if he had been. Well, it didn't take long to persuade most of the officials and the seekers after office that whatever contributes to their advancement and exaltation is for the good of the public. They sold this on the fact that this will be good for the people. This is a good law. It is the voice of the people. Everyone agrees upon this. So the plot was hatched. The decree was published. The question is, how did it affect Daniel? Well, I will say that it didn't affect Daniel in the least. It didn't affect him in the least, because when he knew about the writing that had been signed, we have these words in verse 10. It said that he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And what does it say there?
He gave thanks
before his God as aforetime. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to think about how much is conveyed in this statement here. Daniel prayed to his God just as he had prayed before, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I want you to note that what he prayed was he gave thanks, right? There was not a word in this prayer about the decree. There wasn't any frantic saying, "Oh Lord, I'm in big trouble now. You know, I'm going to get my goose cooked. Things are terrible down here. You've got to do something." No, you don't hear anything about that like that. But he gave thanks as aforetime, it says. And in this, he fulfilled the injunction in Philippians 4:6, which says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't worry for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yes. All right. She says, technically, Daniel didn't break any law because he did not make a petition. He was thanking God, not petitioning. Okay. Well, the point, thank you for that. That's good. What we would like to say here is that if you are not thanking God, there is no prayer. Thanksgiving is prayer. Prayer is thanksgiving, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to suggest that we shouldn't present our needs to the Lord. But look, here's the thing. Mostly when we go to God in prayer is we're in hot water, we're in trouble. And so that's why we're praying, right? But we've really got the whole cart before the horse, don't we? We, by thanksgiving, we declare confidence and faith in God's promise to walk through this thing with us. And we believe in His deliverance and salvation. And that's the gospel in this whole story. Mm-hmm. Daniel lived by faith. And therefore, he was justified by faith. And he was delivered by faith. That's the gospel in this story. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really easy to get flustered and perturbed. But you know what? Daniel was the least perturbed of anyone in the whole of the kingdom. The least. How easy it would have been for most professed Christians to find a way out of this difficulty. Only Daniel did not find himself in a difficulty. See? Some would say, oh, there's no harm in complying with this law, since it does not demand the worship of any false god or of any man. It merely says that we must not ask anything of any god or man except the king. And for the next 30 days, we will not ask anything of anybody. That would be a very plausible reason, you know, to comply, isn't it? Or they would say, if you have to pray, then do it so that no one will know about it. Okay? You're not obliged to let anybody know when you pray. Now, that would really be an argument for a movement in favor of secret prayer, wouldn't it? Well, thing is, Daniel was too well acquainted with God, and he loved God too well for that. He served the Lord, and he served Him continually. Suppose, I'm going to suggest now reasons, the question has often risen in my mind, you know, Daniel could have just left the shutters closed, and everything would have been all right. He didn't have to follow his usual pattern of praying in front of his window, you know, toward Jerusalem with his shutters open. Well, let's look at that for a moment here. Let's suppose Daniel had acted according to any of these and similar excuses. What would he have virtually been saying? Simply this, that he could not trust the Lord to take care of him when everything seemed to be against him. It would then have been admitting all of the claims to the heathen that his God was powerless and their gods were more powerful, that their gods were greater than the God of Israel. It would have been exalting the king and his decree above God and his law. It would have shown that all of his previous prayers had been a mere form and a pretense without any heart or feeling in it. It would have shown that Daniel had no faith in God. But he had faith, and therefore he could not act in any such way. His service of God was from the heart. And he prayed because he believed in God. And just because he believed in God, he could not act as though he did not believe in God. It is such times as that determine whether or not a person really loves and serves the Lord. And Daniel would not bear false witness against God. You see, Daniel represented the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was God's man there, you see. And his actions demonstrated whether the gospel really was victorious and able to deliver or not, you see. When people are banded together against God in the person of His servant, then is the time for faithfulness, folks. When folks are banded together on any kind of level in any social group, when folks band together against the truth, then it is that God needs a man or a woman to stand faithful to Him. And God will deliver. And He will justify His truth. And yet Daniel was not the man to go around and flaunt his religion in the faces of men. And he was not some kind of a boaster, you know. His religion was a part of his life. It was the same every day, and therefore he did just as he had been doing in the habit of doing. So when he went to his room, his windows were open, and he did not take the trouble to shut them. Why should he? He had not done so before, and there was no reason now than there ever was, since his God had not changed. He went about his devotions as quietly and regularly as in former days, that he was not in the habit of making noisy demonstrations when he prayed is quite evident from the fact that his enemies had to come and assemble to find him praying. They had to assemble them. But it is worth noting that they were quite sure of finding him in prayer. In that heathen kingdom, Daniel was not ashamed to have it known that he worshipped Jehovah. Why should he be? Is not Jehovah king over all? Daniel was not one, or his God was not to be ashamed of, you see. Now, there was only one step now remaining to fasten Daniel in this law of entrapment that was set for him. And these grave counselors of state, whose minds were supposed to be absorbed in considerations of public interest, had plotted against an innocent, upright man. They had acted the part of sneaking spies. And now they had only to become informants to the king. But it would not do to go at once and denounce Daniel to the king, for they knew that Daniel was his friend. See, and this could backfire on them. So they took an additional precaution here to get the king committed to the enforcement of this law that was for the benefit of all of the people in the realm except for one. Okay? And so they said to him, here it is in verse 12, "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, here it is, "The thing is true, according to the law, the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." And that's exactly what they wanted. They wanted to secure his commitment to enforcing this law. So having admitted that the law couldn't be changed, then he couldn't possibly make an exception in favor of his friend Daniel, could he? By falsely representing it as the desire of all of the presidents of the kingdom, as well as of the other officials of the realm, these men had prevailed upon a king to proclaim a general decree that expanded over everyone, while they had in mind the case of one particular man, see, against whom they were intending to use this law. And after having made use of the governmental power in this way to accomplish their own private ends, they now profess great respect for that creature of their own making, the law. They appeal to the ancient traditions of the kingdom. You can't change a law of the Medes and the Persians. That prevents the king from saving himself from this trap that he has fallen into. Can't you just hear them saying, "The law, the law, the law, it is the law. It must be enforced." You see. If it's not enforced, why, the whole government collapses here. That's the way it's always been against those who have been persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. You remember those Roman emperors under whose rule the Christians suffered the most? Those were the folk who were most faithful in enforcing the laws of the empire by living godly lives, you see. But they were persecuted because it was the law of the kingdom to give allegiance to the emperor rather than to any other god, as the Christians did. The law, the law, the law. Even during the Dark Ages, when the victims of religious persecution were numbered by the hundreds of thousands, these so-called heretics were all tortured in strict accordance by the laws of the state. We are often under the impression that it is the Roman Catholic Church that persecuted Christians, faithful Bible-believing Christians who didn't believe the way that Catholicism did. We often think that it was the church that persecuted them. No, it was the state that persecuted them, and it persecuted them by the laws that had been put in place, albeit inspired by the church. So the church could always say, "Oh no, we're not doing the persecuting. They are being unlawful citizens because it's the law of the state. And the law must be enforced. You see that? It was even the case with Jesus, the Savior of the world. He was accused before Pilate, and the Jews said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." The law has always been that which the recourse has been in terms of persecuting Christians who have been loyal to God. We read in Daniel 6, verse 13, "Then answered they and said before the king, 'That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day.'" See how artfully they are seeking to prejudice the king against Daniel? Verse 14, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." Now, if Daniel had put his trust in the king, where would he have been? He would have been in the mouths of the lions. He would have put his trust in the kingdoms of this world, you see. But deliverance is not to be found in the hands of man. Salvation is in the Lord, you see. That's where it resides. The king labored in vain. The princes were unrelenting. They had framed the law for the express purpose of entrapping Daniel. And they did not propose to allow him to get off of the hook. And so they held the king to the decree, to the letter, reminding him that the honor of the very kingdom, the very foundation of the government, was at stake, since a law once passed could not be revoked or changed. Hardly seems possible that any thoughtful reader of the scriptures here can read this experience of Daniel here in chapter 6 without noting some parallels between Daniel's experience and the experience of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was betrayed into the hand of sinners? On account of what? Envy, right? Both Daniel and the Son of Man were falsely charged with such disregard of the civil law as really amounted to treason. In both cases, the accuser made use of the civil law or the civil power as a means of accomplishing their own personal ends. In both cases, the ruler before whom the case was tried was satisfied that they were innocent of what they were being accused of. Darius considered Daniel innocent. Pilate considered Jesus innocent. He washed his hands of it and said, "You're responsible for this." And both of them desired to set them free, but was led to pronounce sentence against him by the clamor of the accusers and through fear of the loss of his own strength and rulership. In both cases, extra precautions were taken to prevent any human interference with the complete success of the plan, the seal of the civil power being set upon the stone which closed the door of hope both to the lion's den and the mouth of the tomb for Jesus. In both cases, those who came the next day came early in the morning to see what had happened. See, and that found that a great deliverance had been wrought through the innocence of the accused. And in both cases, the gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed throughout all of the world as a direct result of the effort to destroy the life which was revealing the gospel to it. If the Jews in the time of Christ had understood this lesson from the book of Daniel, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And if the people of this generation understood it, there would never be a decree passed that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So it says in verse 16, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, 'Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee.'" You know, that it's a wonderful influence that Daniel had upon this life, the life of the king. It was a steadfast Christian life that impacted King Darius' mind. The king well knew that there was a power with Daniel that was with none of his other officers, and not even with himself, king even though he was. He knew that Daniel had more than human power with him. And therefore he believed that the power that had made Daniel what he was, and that had kept him amid all the temptations, because Daniel was in a position of responsibility where he surely could have done things and concealed them. But in everything, he was honest and a man of integrity. He knew that the same power that had delivered Daniel from the temptations of everyday life and doing the business of the kingdom would also deliver him from this decree, from this death sentence. He was right. For there was no greater miracle wrought for Daniel when he was in the lion's den than when he was in the king's court. You see, dear friends, it's just as much power to deliver you from the mouth of the lion, from persecution, as it is to deliver you from the temptation to infidelity. Amen. And from dishonesty and from lying and from cheating and Amen. From all the other list of sins. It's the same power that delivers you from death and gives you the resurrection in Christ as it does in your daily living. Believe God's promise. He will deliver you in every case. Same power that will keep a person upright in the midst of temptations will keep him from the beast and the jaws of the beast, you see. Our adversary, the devil, goes around like a what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when a person is kept safe from his attacks, it's but a light thing to deliver that person from the beast of the forest. The contrast is again sharply drawn between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven, between the one who is surrounded with the outward indications of royalty, the pomp and circumstance of the court, and the one who has the kingdom of God within him. It says that the king went to his palace. Could the palace give him peace of mind that night? Could it give him rest for his body? Not at all. The king went to his palace, but it could give him neither of these. Daniel spent the night in the den of the lions, but he had both peace of mind and he got a good night's rest. Amen. That's the gospel of the kingdom, you see. Because the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the king was glad to go from the palace. He was happy to get up early in the morning and go from the palace to the den of the lions. Very early in the morning, because that's the only way he could have peace of mind. The only way in learning, being delivered himself from this wicked scheme in which he had acted his own part and failed of his purpose. How plain it is, again, made that he who sits upon a throne is not always the king. Not always the king. And that the character is the true test of membership in the royal family. Darius did not dare to stand for the right regardless of the consequences to himself. And the consequences of this course were destructive to his own peace of mind. And he was a slave of his own participation in corruption. And he became a mere creature of his circumstances. And Daniel remembered that he was a servant of the living God, that he was loyal to him, regardless of the consequences to himself. And the consequences to him were full of glory. He was the Lord's free man. And in that case, he was the ruler of his circumstances in the midst of the den of the lions. The king, after spending a sorrowful night, he went to the den very early in the morning. And although he had expressed the belief that Daniel would be delivered, he was not absolutely sure of it. You see, he was still a pragmatist. He was still not a man of faith. He is a pragmatist like so many who subscribe to the scientific theory today, and that is, show me. Give me the evidence. You know, I've got to see it visibly. Daniel believed in the invisible, you see. Darius still believed in the visible. The king evidently had a far worse night than Daniel had. The king's grief showed itself in his voice. He came to the den. He called, "O Daniel," verse 20, "servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually," and here is the test question, "able to deliver thee?" That's the test question. We can see that the king was quite convinced that his gods were nothing in comparison to the God of Daniel. But is thy God able to deliver thee? Yes, he was. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him." Psalm 34, verse 7. And that was fulfilled in the case of Daniel, who replied, not forgetting the respect that was due to the king. Verse 21, "O king, live forever." And yes, I think Daniel desired the soul salvation of Darius and that he might live forever. He did not say that flippantly. I believe he said that with genuine expression in his heart. Yeah. "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me." Key word here is hurt, not hurt me. You know, Emmanuel means what? God with us. Do you think Daniel knew the meaning of that word, Emmanuel? God with us. God who is the deliverer, God who is with us. That word God, Emmanuel, means God who is the deliverer. This is the gospel in Daniel. The testimony of Paul the Apostle is, "The Lord stood with me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." I didn't know that Paul came close to the mouth of the lion. Read about it in 2 Timothy 4:17. 2 Chronicles 15:2 says, "The Lord is with you while ye be with Him, and if ye seek Him, He will be found of you." Well, the penalty had been executed. Therefore, Daniel could be taken out of the den without any violence to the majesty of the law. So it says in verse 23, "Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him." Why? Because he believed in his God. Now, the just shall live by faith. He believed in his God. That's how Daniel lived, by faith. Faith, it's a wondrous power, isn't it? Faith is the key which God has placed in your hand. God has placed it in your hand, with which you may unlock the storehouse of heaven. And you may share with God all that He has. He is thus brought, you are brought into the very current of God's own life by the key of faith. And you will experience the power of God's endless life through the key of faith that He has given to you. Being thus united with the whole thought and purpose of God, all heaven is at your command to give you success in the way of the Lord. We read in Hebrews 11 that by faith men have brought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Read it. Hebrews 11, 33 and 34. The key of faith has been given to you and to me. That the line is drawn in the Scriptures just where we have indicated, between our duty to God. We find in this narrative the line that is drawn between our duty to God and our duty to man. here in Daniel 6:22. After his deliverance from the lion's den, Daniel says this to the king, "My God has sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me." See, that's a very key word here. We've read it three times now. "Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me." Daniel was innocent before God. Why? He was justified by faith in his Redeemer. "And innocency also before thee, O king. O king, have I done no hurt. I have not harmed you in the least. I have not hurt you at all, king." Daniel did not say that he had not disobeyed the king, but he did say he had done no hurt. That is, he had done no wrong to the king nor to any other man. His disobedience was in a matter which was solely between himself and God. It was no concern of the king's. Therefore, the king had no right to require obedience at his hand in that matter. This was precisely the position of the apostles when they were commanded, "You are not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ." And Jesus had explicitly told them to go and preach, right? And man said to them, "You are not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore." And what was their reply? "We ought to obey God rather than men." So they did no hurt to those men who forbade them, you see, because it was a matter between themselves and what God had asked them to do. The Savior had commissioned them to preach. The civil riot authorities had no right to forbid them to preach. And when they did so forbid them, the apostles had the God-given right to refuse obedience. Yea, more, it was their bounden duty to refuse obedience. To have done otherwise would have been to prove disloyal to the God of heaven. I don't know if you've ever heard Jack Sequeira tell the story of preaching the gospel in, I think this was in Ethiopia. Have you ever heard this story? And he was invited to do an evangelistic meeting right in the heart of Muslim territory. And so he had some local support, other Adventists. They found a venue. And just before the meeting, after the meeting had been announced and everything, you know, to the public to come, out came the Muslim overlords. And they said, "You are not to preach in this town." And Jack's reply was, "But the Lord has commissioned me and ordained me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. "Well, we forbid you to preach. You can't come into this village and teach Christ. If you do, we're going to come after you, and we have some firepower, and we'll cut you down, along with all the rest that are with you." And Jack said, "We will see." And he kept his appointment for his 7:30 evangelistic meeting that night. And this rabble came out with all of their arms to back up what they had threatened. And just now the story's coming back to me, and I'm glad it did. Well, I don't miss the punchline. And just as they were about to break down the door and enter into this evangelistic meeting, along came a relative who was the local sheriff, we would call him, who was a friend or one of the Adventist people who had arranged this venue. He had a sheriff local. And this sheriff came out with his posse and intercepted this mob and told them to all go home. And the meeting went on as scheduled.
Amen.
Every night. That's an example of how God overrules and delivers. That's the gospel, isn't it?
Amen.
The gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, someone might come up with this. Perhaps the lions were not hungry that night. You know, that's why they didn't eat Daniel. You may be sure that some of the enemies suggested that thought and contended that Daniel should be left in the den until they recovered their appetite. Well, if they were not hungry, then there certainly could be no objection to putting these informants in for a little holiday from the cares of their business. And whether they were hungry or not, the king was disposed to deal very summarily with this malignant crowd. And we read in verse 24 that the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Well, that settles that question, whether they were hungry or not. Those men who had been under the control of the great roaring lion who walks about seeking to devour, they had no protection against these lions. The law did not deliver them. You see. How true it is that the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, says Psalm 9, verse 16. He dug a hole, says a proverb, and scooped it out and fell into the pit he made. His mischief shall return on his own head. On his own scalp shall his violence descend. Such under the rule of the all-righteous is the final issue of the impenitent wicked. Evil is made to recoil with ruinous force on the head of him who put it in motion. You know, that was the case with Absalom. He plotted evil against his father David, and he fell into the pit of his own doing. Ahithophel, who counseled him how to take the life of Daniel, he also lost his life. It happens the same with Pharaoh, who would not deliver Israel of old, and he went into the Red Sea, and he was devoured of the waters, wasn't he? Must we not ascend higher yet? So shall it also be with the arch enemy. Satan himself is digging a pit for himself. The heel which he wounds shall wound his head. His temporary triumph over man shall issue in his own utter and final discomfiture. Since the kingdom of God was within Daniel and the presence of the King of Heaven was with him, he had the mastery over the lions, thus showing the place which God intended that man as his servant should occupy with reference to all of the animal creation. But when his accusers were cast in among the same wild beasts, knowing no kingdom but the outward and the fleshly kingdom, and believing only in themselves, the lions had the mastery of them. You see, God intends, as he did with Adam in the beginning, that we should be masters over the animals. Mm-hmm. And in the gospel, we are given that mastery. But the people of this world do not have that privilege. Where Daniel lived, they perished. Daniel lived in the lion's den. The wicked plotters perished in the lion's den. When Jesus' endless life is in us, wherever we are, we will live. And we will not die. So when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading about the second coming now. From 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. You know something? The second coming is the part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Amen.
Proclaim the second coming of Jesus. It's soon. Love it. But give people the whole gospel. Tell them how to be ready for Jesus' coming.
Amen.
How to receive the righteousness of Christ. Otherwise, you leave them in fear and trembling of the day of judgment, which will surely come upon the wicked. Give them the whole gospel. So, for those who know not the gospel, it will be a day of vengeance, won't it? Those who have known God, who have believed in Him, they will say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. We know who this is. Because we've known Him all along, every day of our life, so far. And we've experienced Him. We know that He has delivered us in the past. That's what's going to happen right now." We're not afraid of this. See? Bring it on. Amen. So be it. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Amen?
Amen.
This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So the second coming is the gospel. And Christ's righteousness is the preparation for that second coming. The breath of his mouth, which is death to the wicked, is the breath of life to the righteous.
Yes.
The breath of the Lord is death to the wicked, but the breath of the Lord is righteousness to his people. Then we read in verse 25, Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. When Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne of the world, the king of heaven made himself known to him through Daniel's interpretation of his dream that the kingdom of God was the only one which would stand forever. And now that another kingdom had succeeded Babylon, in harmony with that same interpretation of that dream, the same truth was made known through Daniel's experience that the kingdom of God will stand forever because Daniel was delivered. Because Daniel's God and his kingdom stands forever, therefore the Medes and the Persian kingdom is going to pass. That's the message to Darius. So get on board with the right kingdom, Darius. Get on board. That truth was made known. It was the power of the kingdom within which delivered and rescued Daniel. It was the power of the principle of this kingdom which kept him so that he did no hurt. And so the same power could be revealed in his behalf to deliver him from the power of the lion so that no manner of hurt was found upon him. And that, dear friends, was the convincing evidence to King Darius that the God whom Daniel worshipped was steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed or hurt, as the word here translated destroyed, is simply another form of the word translated hurt in these other verses. The power of the kingdom working in Daniel kept him from being hurt and gave him the mastery over the wild beasts. The same power of the kingdom will keep everyone who believes in God so that nothing shall by any means hurt him, and he shall not be hurt of the second death. We do not want to be hurt of the second death, do we? But if the gospel of the kingdom is within us, we will not be. Same power will cause the kingdom to stand forever. It will change nature. The gospel of the kingdom is going to change nature so that even the beasts, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. That's what Isaiah says. Now that's the everlasting gospel. The gospel is the gospel of deliverance. What did Jesus say? He hath sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. That's the gospel. And so in the great gospel object lesson, the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and am come down to deliver them. So Nebuchadnezzar learned to know God as the one who delivered his servants that trusted in him. The same gospel of deliverance was preached in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And King Darius bare testimony to the God of Daniel, that he delivereth and rescueth, who hath delivereth Daniel from the power of the lions. And so we pray, deliver us from the evil one. And we should give thanks unto the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. There's some interesting parallels also between Daniel's experience and also Joseph's experience, but I'm going to leave you with this final thought, that the result of this whole affair was that Daniel was prospered more than ever, and the knowledge of the true God was published by the king to all of the people in all of the languages on earth, and thus even the wrath of man was made to praise God, and the earth was lightened with God's glory.
Amen.
That was the gospel. And we believe the same will happen in these last days. You know, there may be some kings. There may be some rulers on this earth. We can't say because we're not prophets. But who will be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their word might bear testimony before the United Nations. And it'll get published to the whole world. And bring this issue alive as a discussion for public debate. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that you have taken us out of the mouth of the devourer, Satan, and placed us in the hand of Jesus Christ, that in him we have been justified. He bore our sins upon the cross, taking the wages of our penalty, which is eternal death. We thank you that he has given us that gift of justification, that we are experiencing justification by faith now through the ministry that Jesus gives us by being our high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. That his purpose for us is that we might be partakers of the divine nature and be delivered from all temptation that the evil one casts at us, and thus be prepared to stand and see him come in the clouds of glory and proclaim, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.